Open your Bibles here this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The title of my message here this morning is Living for the Glory of Christ, Living for the Glory of Christ. Verse 11 and 12 says these words, "Wherefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, the eternal word of God. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven and is true. And Father, every word of God is God-breathed and inspired. And Father, we can trust it and rely upon it because it's the word of God. So Lord, bless us this morning as we gather around it. May you, through your Holy Spirit, illuminate your word to our heart, and may the Spirit of the living God move in and among us. Father, help me be a vessel that brings glory to you and honors your word and your Son. So bless us as we gather around your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of y'all would like to know the future? That's a loaded question. Because not all futures are the same, is it? There was a man one time, as the story goes, he's walking along a beach and he saw this jar sticking up out of the sand, and he went over and picked it up, and very beautiful vase, and he popped the top and a genie came out. Said, "Thank you so much for freeing me. You can have one wish, I'll grant you." The guy thought, "Oh, what can I ask for? What can I?" He go, "I know. I'd like to know the stock. Give me a sheet out of the local paper on the stock market a year from now." And Jeannie says, "Your wish is my command." Boom! He had the stock market from a year from now printed out for him. He sat down in the sand and was reading all the stocks and which one did good and which one did bad. And he was so excited. He was just beside himself. He says, "Oh, this is wonderful. I know the future." And as he laid the paper down on the sand, he noticed on the back of the page was obituary. And there was his picture right there on the obituary. How many of y'all want to know the future? Yeah, a little more down to earth. How about a hurricane? How about this recent? Would you like to know a hurricane's coming through? Would you like to know that? You know, our technology is amazing. 100 years ago, they wouldn't have known it was coming. You know, there in the Bahamas, it was bad, but it would have been a lot worse if they didn't know it was coming. And even 100 years ago, sometimes people didn't even understand hurricanes because they'd come through terrible, then it'd be all peaceful, the eye of the storm. And I got a story where all these fishermen went out because it was wonderful, and an old sailor said, "Don't you go out, don't go out." And they said, "It's beautiful weather." Well, of course, you know, as the eye moved on, they all perished. None of those men came back in that village. You know, if we knew the future, it would help us prepare for what might be coming. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the wrath of God is coming one day upon earth here. And how do we know that? Well, look in 2 Thessalonians here. And look at verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if that's the only scripture you had about the future, would that, like, get your attention? Because you would say to yourself, "Wow, I don't want to be one of those that flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." You know, I don't know what more God could do than tell us what's coming in the future than what he's already told us. Do you know what I'm saying? How many times he has to say it over and over and over again through Scripture? That he's going to judge this world in righteousness. There's only two kinds of people in the world. The saved and what? Unsaved. J. Vernon McGee used to say, the saints and the ain'ts, you know. There's only two kinds. And we as God's people, God has told us the future. Now, for us as believers, We're not saved by our works. You're not saved by your feelings, but you better have some feelings about your salvation if you're really saved. And we're not saved by our works, but our works do show that we are saved. Because it says right here that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. Those that know God, you're going to live a different way. In verse 8, who's he going to take vengeance on? Them that know not God. Well, how do we know they don't know God? Because they don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't obey the scriptures. And a true believer, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. And somebody that says, I know God, I'm saved, I'm one of his sheep, but never follow him. And I'm not talking about a one-time moral lapse in character or whatever. We're all sinners. But over a pattern of a lifestyle, for years, you have the same lifestyle that you live like an unbeliever that don't know God. So you've got to be careful that you don't deceive your own self. Because I guarantee you, in verse 8, you don't want to be there on that day. You don't want to be there in that flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Well, let's back up a little bit here. In verse 3, he says, we're bound to thank God for you always, brethren. Brethren believers, those that he's thanking God for their redemption, their salvation, their sanctification in Christ as they've gotten saved, they're living for him. And Paul just gives thanks to God for these Thessalonian believers. That your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, how does our faith grow? Okay, you get saved. How do we grow? And this sounds so elementary and so basic, and you can't say it enough. But if you don't read the Word of God, guess what you're going to do to your spiritual life? You're not going to what? You're not going to grow. Now, in nature, a tree, does it ever stay stagnant? It doesn't. If it has life in it, it's going to what? Grow. Now, I heard a fellow say this one time, made me chuckle. He was talking about a situation, and he just made this comment about this guy's decision. He goes, that's just like watering a dead tree. Okay, that was his imagery. This guy's decision that he didn't agree with, he said, that's just like that guy watering a dead tree. It's not going to work. If you water a dead tree, is it going to grow? Okay, how much water you pour on it? It's not going to grow, because why? There's no what inside of it. No life. And for us as God's people, we have that life, and we know God, we're going to grow. Maybe ever so slightly, but we're going to grow. And people that aren't growing in their Christian life may not be a Christian. It's just, that may sound harsh, but that your faith groweth exceeding. It's the Word of God. As we take in God's Word, God teaches us about him. We honor God's Word. Now, I will say this. Jesus says over and over again, ye that have ears to hear, let him what? Hear. Is that just auditory hearing? What does he mean by hear? It means when you hear, you obey. In the Bible, when it says hear, it's always connected to obedience. If you don't obey, then you didn't hear. You may have audibly heard it, but if it didn't go to your heart and affect your life, you did not hear it. Let him that have ears. Now, any human being has ears, that's born normally, has ears. But Jesus isn't talking about just physically, do you have ears? He says, do you have a heart that hears what I'm saying? How do we grow? Well, part of it is having the Word of God. That's one component. The second component is obedience. You know, I think in the Old Testament, now, you remember the story of Gideon? And he was threshing wheat. Where was he threshing wheat at? In what? The wine press. A wine press is a vat. Why was he in there? Because the Midianites would come, and if they saw you threshing wheat, they'd overpower you, take all your food, and you wouldn't have. So he was in this wine, throwing it up so they wouldn't see him, and letting the heavy kernels fall down of the wheat, and the chaff would blow away. He was inside there, threshing. And the angel, remember the story? The angel appeared to him and called Gideon, oh, mighty man of valor. Now he's in a wine press, throwing the wheat up, and called him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, you don't understand. I'm the least in my brethren. I'm the smallest tribe. What do you call me, the mighty man of valor? But you know, God can see in us things we don't see in ourselves. And I tell you what God asks of us. When we hear, you want to grow in your faith? You have the word of God, you read it, you hear it, you obey it. But then God gives you something to do. What did he tell Gideon to do? He says, your father has a grove, and he has an idol in there, a grove of trees. At the end of it is the idol. I want you to knock it down. You're Gideon, okay? You're hiding in that wine press. You're afraid of the Midianites. Now you're afraid of your own family. God wants you to go knock this idol down that your father has outside the house, Baal. That gets tough, doesn't it? Because he knocks his father's idol down. What do you think the men in the village are going to do? Men in his town? His father might do? If you want to grow in your faith, you trust God because you realize if God saved me and he told me to do this, the grace of God, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't sustain you. And God's grace will be it. So you know what Gideon did? He got some men together and he went out in broad daylight, right? Is that what it says? When did he go? He went out at when? Nighttime. He did this, and everybody got up in the morning, the idols all smashed up, and they said, who did this? And they all rallied around. And you know, Gideon's father, he stood at the door and said, look, if Baal's really a god, let Baal plead for himself and let Baal take care of Gideon. You guys don't need to do it. And eventually he just dismissed, and nothing happened to Gideon. Imagine that. God told him to do this, and then he didn't get punished. You want to grow in your faith, you get into the Word of God, and you hear it, and you obey it, what God puts on your heart to do. Because I guarantee you, Gideon would have never defeated the Midianites if he didn't first take care of that idol in his own household. And sometimes we have idols in our household. God says, get rid of that thing. Get that out of here. And if you want to grow in your faith just like these Thessalonian believers, that your faith groweth exceedingly, it's the Word of God, with hearing and obeying and then acting on what he has told us to do. And we can be men of little faith, women of little faith, and God wants to make us into men and women of big faith. Now, with your growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, our faith will be tested sometimes. Now, think of Noah. God told Noah to build what? An ark. It had never what? Rained before. It all came up through the ground. And that ark was pretty small, right? When he built this thing, can you imagine what a spectacle that was to everybody around him? And everybody would see him building this huge thing. What is this, Noah? God's going to judge the world. You need to repent. You need to stop living like you're living. Oh, Noah, you're crazy. It's the same. Yesterday was the same as the day before. David, God, where is this God you're talking about? He's not doing anything. And Noah said, yes, he is. How many years did that go on? 120 years. Is anybody here 120 years old? You may feel like it, but are you 120 years old? That's a long time to be waiting on God. If you want to grow in your faith, you got to wait on God in the long hours. I'm telling you, you got to wait on God because his promises are true. And you want your faith to grow exceedingly, you wait on God in the long hours. Because I guarantee you, Noah was so happy he put pitch inside and outside when it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, just like God told him to. Because he had a vessel that saved him and his family. And he was so thankful he did what God told him to do. You want your faith to grow? Your faith is going to be tested. That your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. You know, somebody that knows God is going to have a heart of love for people and for one another. You know, How can somebody say, I love God, and you can't love your Christian brother right beside you who's made in the image of God? What foolishness is that? You say you love God? Great. Well, show me your love by how you love one another and do them good, even when they don't do you good. How do you overcome evil? Do you overcome evil with evil? How do you overcome it? You overcome evil with what? Good. And how do you know you can be good? It's your love for people that aren't good to you. And you do them good when they do you dirt. You can do them good. And you don't return evil for evil. And one reason we don't return evil for evil, in the book of Romans, God says, vengeance is mine, I will what? Repay, saith the Lord. I don't have to take vengeance. You know what I'm saying? Somebody does me dirt, I don't have to get them back. Now, what does God want me to do? What does God say? I pray for what? My enemies. Pray God bless them, works on them, change their heart. And sometimes my prayers don't change anything but me. It lifts that burden off of me. My resentment, my bitterness, my anger, my frustration with this person or situation, it just lifts off of me. And sometimes, guess what? I can get the victory, and an hour later, it's right back again. And you know what I do? I just pray right over again. And I get the victory again. And it rolls off you, and sometimes it rolls back. And you just roll it back off you again. But you pray for your enemies. And your love aboundeth that we love people. And we do them good, even if they don't do it. And especially as believers, we're to love one another. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, we're blessed by how you're living for God and the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations you endure. Now, this gets into an arena. You're growing exceeding in your faith. In Timothy it says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. You're going to be a Christian? Stand up against this culture. You're going to be a Christian? Stand up and say that homosexual marriage is wrong. Stand up to that. You don't think the world ain't going to come after you? So be it if they do. You know why? Because I know I'm on the right side of things. And I know what God says one day is going to happen and be true. And I don't have to back up, and I don't have to be ashamed of the testimony of God. Because God says that's an abomination to him. And I got news for you. One with God is what? A majority. If you're right with God, that's all you need to be. See, there comes testing. You want to grow exceedingly in your faith? Well, there's going to come a time of testing, persecution, and tribulations that you endure. You know, we can get discouraged as believers because we're doing our best to serve God, and all of a sudden this hits us. Boom! What kind of world do we live in? Is this heaven? Far from it. It's not heaven. We sing about the sweet by and by, but as one fellow said, we're here in the nasty now and now. Okay, that's the way this world is. And as we as believers, we have heaven to look forward to. We have heaven to look forward to. We have heaven to be our joy. And we look forward to that. But the end of verse 4, the last word, you endure. Endure. Bear up under. Stick to it. Don't give up. You endure it. Now, God says, you're living a righteous life. The world comes after you. He says in verse 5, which is a manifested token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Worthy of the kingdom of God. You know, verse 11 has the same thing. Did you see that in the middle of verse 11? That our God would count you worthy of this calling. Are you a worthy Christian? Are you worthy of God's kingdom? Have you stood for Christ and the things of God in this world of unbelief? There used to be a teaching that in the early 1900s that the world, in the liberal churches, the world was getting better and better and better. And then World War I came along and World War II came along. And Pearl Harbor came along, and it just wasn't getting better. And I don't see it in the newspaper. Do you see the world getting better and better? I don't see that. But what I do see in Scripture, that God is going to come back one day. And because we're living right and people persecute us, God said, you're doing exactly what I want you to do. You may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, to pay back, to give to them what they deserve, tribulation that trouble you. Look in the verse 6, those last two words that trouble you. Do you remember Jacob and when he was fleeing from Laban? And God told Jacob, I have seen all that Laban has done to you. And you've got somebody in your life where you've got a situation in life that isn't right. God knows the ins and the outs of it. Can we always vindicate ourselves before others? Do you know what I'm saying? Can we always justify why things are... You know, some people, you can tell them, but they don't get it. They don't hear. They don't care. And the only thing you can do sometimes is appeal to God and say, God, you know the situation and you know what's happening. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We don't have to be ashamed as believers for who we serve, because one day Jesus is coming back again. And somebody said it like this. When somebody gets saved, they look at God and says, thy will be done. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's what he said. That's your heart. Thy will be done. A person that does not love God, that doesn't want anything to know with God, that doesn't want anything to be with God, you know what God's going to do one day for them? They're going to be separated from the presence of God forever and ever. And God's going to look at them. You don't want me? You don't want me in my life? You don't want me to be in your life? Thy will be done. Depart from me. See, which thy will be done. As believers, we can say, thy will be done, God. But unbelievers one day will hear, your will be done. You don't want me in your life? Then you'll be departed from me forever and ever. What's going to happen in the future? Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? How serious is that? That's pretty serious. How serious is eternity? How serious is heaven and hell? What could be more valuable than that? Because that is for what? All eternity. All eternity. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believe in that day. What's going to happen in the future? There's going to be the Lamb of God seated on the throne, and the saints of God are going to be around him, singing the song of Moses and worshiping the Lamb. Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions. And you as a believer, you're going to be in that great crowd one day. That's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day that we're surrounded by millions and millions of people that are worshiping the Lamb and singing praises and glorying in his name. You know, the Apostle Paul in verse 11, as he shares all these thoughts with what's going to happen in the future, he says these words, wherefore we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. So my question to you is, how are you living your life? Are you saved? Are you surrendered? Are you sanctified? Are you serving? Are you telling others about the Savior? See, all those are areas of Christian growth for us as believers. You know, God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, and he gives us that opportunity that we'd be counted worthy of this calling and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. You might say, Pastor, I find the Christian life kind of hard. Can anybody identify with that? Do you find the Christian life kind of hard? I'd almost say it gets up in the realm of impossibility. But you want to know something? We may fail God, but there's always 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's my God. God knows I can't do everything in this book, but he gives me grace and mercy on this side of eternity. And one day when I stand before him with all the other believers down through the ages and we're worshiping the Lord, it's going to be a great day. And I guarantee you, you want to be there. You want to be there. You don't want to be in that crowd in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you're in verse 9, I feel sorry for you. I feel so sorry for you. But if you're down in verse 11 and 12, that you're doing the good pleasure of his calling, that you're walking worthy, that you're doing his will, because the bottom line here in verse 12, that Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. How are you living and how are you glorifying him in your life? One day we shall give an account of ourselves and we shall be rewarded, each one, for the deeds we have done. Let us pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and considered these things, God, I pray that we'd be true believers, God, and true servants for you, Lord. And Father, we shall one day be in your presence, worshiping the Lamb. Thank you for that, Father. Father, thank you for your love for us, that you spared not your own Son, but gave him up freely for us all. In the quietness of this moment, if you know you're saved, just as a testimony to God, just raise your hand quickly and put it down if you know you're saved. Okay, put your hands down. With that being said, are you surrendered to God doing your will? Is there an area of your life that you know is kind of edgy, that you're pushing the boundaries of sanctification and properness, that you're running an edgy life, the risk of falling over the edge without a guardrail? Are you surrendered to God in all areas that you can let this thing go, whatever's enticing you and drawing you into an area that may not be the best for you and for your family, your husband, your wife? Consider eternity and your rewards and your life here on earth, that you be counted worthy of what God has done for you. He gave up his all, and may each of us give up things in our lives that aren't pleasing to him, that we might do the good pleasure of his good will. So, Father, help us toward that end. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd move in each heart, that we'd be counted worthy, and we would glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.